All right, I want to begin a series of messages through the book of Hebrews, and I just need to say about several years ago, my pastor preached through the book of Hebrews, and it was such a tremendous series that I got all the messages on CD, and so I'm going back listening to those and using some of his ideas, mixing in some of my ideas, and that's what you're going to have before you over the next couple of months. So just to make it clear, I'm using my pastor's study along with some of my own study and material mixed in with all of that, okay? At times, my wife asked me, "You seem very distracted. Are you worried about something? Because you haven't listened to anything that I've been saying lately." And you know what the weird thing is? Most of the time, I don't even realize that I haven't been listening to her. I don't realize that I haven't been paying attention to what she's saying. The problem isn't that she hasn't tried to communicate with me, but the problem is that I haven't listened to her. Therefore, the guilt belongs to me and not to her. I can't tell you how many times when I was growing up that I tried to talk to my dad while he was reading the newspaper or watching the television without ever getting a response from him. Then 20 minutes later, he'd ask me out of the clear blue sky, "Did you say something?" Then I would think to myself, "You've got to be kidding me. That was 20 minutes ago that I tried to talk to you, and now you want to respond?" The problem wasn't that I hadn't tried to communicate with him, but it's that he wasn't listening. He wasn't paying attention. So the question for us is, has God spoken, and is he trying to communicate with us? And we believe the answer to that question to truly be yes. God has spoken, and God seeks to communicate his truth to mankind. And the reality that God has spoken is the most fundamental truth of the Christian faith. That is that God has revealed himself to us through his word, the Bible. God has given us the most precious knowledge in the universe, the knowledge of himself. And the knowledge of the person of God is the most precious thing in the world. Because if God had not spoken and revealed himself to mankind, we could never know his character. We could never know his person, his greatness, his plan of salvation, or our purpose as human beings. The only thing we could possibly know about God is what we would imagine him to be like. And the sad part is that we could never imagine anything or anyone that is even comparable in any way to the true and living God. God himself asked this question in Isaiah chapter 46 and verse 5, "To whom will ye liken me and make my equal and compare me that we may be like?" God is asking, who is like me? What can you compare me to? Who can you make? What can you make that is even comparable to me? And then God himself, in the same chapter, gives us the answer to that question. He says, "Remember the former things of old, for I am God, and there is none else. I am God, and there is none like me." Any God that we could have created or imagined in our minds will always fall short of the reality of the true and living God. We can never make anything or create anything or imagine anything that's even comparable or like or equal to the true and living God. The New Testament says it this way in Acts chapter 17 and verse 29. "For as much then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is like unto gold or silver or stone graven by art and man's device." We should never imagine that something that we have created or imagined is even close to the reality of the true and living God. Personally, I am so thankful for the fact that God has spoken and that he's made himself knowable, because without his revelation, without his word, I could never have known my Savior. The fact that God has spoken and revealed himself to us is foundational and central to the letter of Hebrews. It is the opening message of the book and the title of the message today. God has spoken. And we see this clearly in the first two verses in the book of Hebrews. "God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his son. Now, we want to notice two things about the fact that God has spoken from these two verses. In the first place, we need to notice that God spake in times past. God spake in times past. And there are two important implications that we must understand about God speaking in times past from our text. This is what the author is trying to get the reader of the book of Hebrews to understand. That which was written by the prophets in the Old Testament is divine revelation. Notice it again. God spake in times past by the prophets. That which was written by the prophets, that which was written in the Old Testament, is divine revelation. God spoke by the prophets. The question is, how long ago did God begin to speak? When it says that God, who at sundry times and divers manners spake in times past by the prophets, how long ago did that begin? When did God begin to speak through the prophets? And the answer is from creation. Moses was the first prophet. The Bible calls Moses a prophet. He was the first prophet, and he records for us the moment in which God began to speak, began to reveal himself to mankind in the book of Genesis. From the beginning of human history, God spoke and began to reveal himself through the prophets. And in the context of the book of Hebrews, we need to understand that the author is confirming that Judaism and the Old Testament were divine authority. They were revealed and established by God. It is absolutely essential to understand this point in order to understand the progress and logic of the book of Hebrews. The author is confirming that that which was written by the prophets was truly received from God. It was divine authority. It was divine revelation. Now, I've heard people say, I believe the words of Jesus, but I don't believe the Old Testament. It's a fairy tale. Jesus himself said in the Gospel of John that if you don't believe the words that Moses wrote, then you can't believe my words because Moses wrote about me. Jesus basically said, if you reject the Old Testament, you must also reject me. Jesus believed literally in the event of Jonah. He compared his death, burial, and resurrection just like Jonah was in the heart of the earth 3 days and three nights, so shall the Son of Man be. So to deny Jonah, to call Jonah a fairy tale, is to call the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus a fairy tale. Jesus believed in the origins of mankind as revealed in the book of Genesis. Have you not read that he which created them from the beginning, male and female? Now it's interesting that the New Testament begins, the Gospel of Matthew, with the review of the Old Testament genealogy of Jesus. Matthew chapter 1 and verse 1, the book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. In other words, the New Testament begins with the review and confirmation of Old Testament history. It's also interesting that the epistles began in the same way. In Romans chapter 1, verses 1 through 4, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated into the gospel of God, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. So the New Testament affirms in every way that which was written in the times past through the prophets were part of the Holy Scriptures, the sacred Scriptures, were God's revelation. Now, the second thing that we need to understand from our text is the Old Testament was only a part of God's revelation. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners, at different times and in different ways, spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets. This is speaking of fragmentation, or a little bit given here and a little bit given there, and it's speaking of a continuing revelation. And what it means is what the prophets wrote in the Old Testament was not the complete revelation. It was only a part of what was going to be fully revealed as the Word of God unfolded through the years. The New Testament itself speaks of the concept of the presence of God in every believer, or the church age, as a mystery that had not yet been revealed in the Old Testament. for example, in Colossians chapter 1, verses 25 and verse 27, "Wherefore I am made a minister, according to the dispensation of God which is given to me for you, to fulfill the word of God, even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but is now made manifest to his saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory." So it was something that had not yet been revealed in times past, that Christ was going to be in every believer, that the Gentiles were going to be placed into the body of Christ, just like the Jews, part of the family of God. It was something that had not yet been revealed, but is now being revealed in the New Testament. The Bible is a progressive revelation. It finds its culmination in Jesus Christ. We would say the New Testament is hidden in the Old, and the Old Testament is revealed in the New. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets. And it means, in the Old Testament, God was speaking. That is, he was revealing a little more of himself and a little more of his plan for humanity and for the coming of Christ, one step at a time. And this revelation of God required many steps before it finally arrived at a great crossroads for the nation of Israel and a great crossroads for the entire world. And the next verse brings us to this great crossroads and the second important point. That is, God has in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. Let's read it again. "God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets," now notice verse 2, "hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son." This verse tells us that God spoke in the past through the prophets, but the completion of his revelation came through Jesus Christ. The completion of his revelation is found in the New Testament in the person of Jesus Christ. Again, we go back to Romans chapter 10 in verses 1 through 4. "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness, and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God." Verse number 4, "For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth." Jesus Christ is the end of the law. He's the fulfillment of it. He's the purpose of it, that he might come and show mankind how to receive God's righteousness that can never be obtained through the law. The law only condemns, but Jesus gives salvation. The Old Testament is realized in the New Testament, and that's why the opening verses of the New Testament, the Gospel of Matthew, which we read, verse 1, start with Abraham and end with Jesus. Listen to this verse in Revelation chapter 19 and verse 10, "And I fell at his feet to worship him. And he said unto me, See thou, do it not. I am thy fellow servant and of thy brethren that have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy." Jesus Christ was the object and the end of God's revelation. Because Jesus Christ has gone to the right hand of God in heaven and is no longer on earth speaking, because he delivered his message to the apostles, that means the revelation of God is complete. God's revelation through his Son was the final act of his revelation. It culminated and finishes in Jesus. Jude chapter 1 and verse 3 says, "Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and to exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints." And the phrase "for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints" means once and for all. Once, never to be repeated again. One time for forever. The faith, that is the body of truth that we believe concerning God's revelation, was delivered once and for all time. God is no longer revealing himself because his revelation is complete. There is no new word from the Lord today. There is nothing new to add to the word of God. There is no new truth concerning Jesus Christ and concerning the gospel and concerning the revelation of God. It is a finished, delivered, once and for all message, body of faith that has been given to us. We must remember that this letter was written to a certain audience, Hebrew believers. So therefore, we need to ask the question, what did the author want his readers to understand out of this passage? That God spoke to the fathers, but now he's spoken to us in his Son. And the answer to that question is absolutely essential to the book of Hebrews. Judaism was realized and brought to an end in Jesus Christ. That's what the author wants his readers to understand. Judaism was realized and brought to an end in Jesus Christ. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 1 says, "For the law, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually make the comers thereunto perfect." The law was only a shadow. It could never make the hearer perfect. The law only was brought in to show us our need of Jesus Christ. And then verse 9 says, "Then said he, Lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first," that is, the old covenant, the law, "that he may establish the second, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all. And every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. And by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified." The end of the law is Jesus. Judaism was realized and brought to an end in Jesus Christ. Yes, Judaism was divine revelation established by God for a period of time. But now Christ has come and brought in the new covenant that will never be brought to an end. There'll never be anything more glorious, more lasting than the new covenant, what Christ did through his perfect sacrifice, burial, and resurrection. And without understanding this concept as the essential and central point of the letter of Hebrews, it's impossible to get the right interpretation and the right application. God has spoken. Now, let's ask the question, why has God spoken through his Son? And we find two reasons why God has spoken through his Son in these last days. Number one, God has spoken to expound the mind of God. Notice it again in verse 1 and 2. God hath in these last days spoken to us by his Son. The way in which we make people understand who we are, or the way in which we come to know other people and to express who we are to others, to express our thoughts, our feelings, our emotions, is by our words and by our actions. Our words reveal our thoughts, and they reveal who we are as a person. God hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. It was God's intent to reveal his mind, to reveal his person to us through the words and through the works of Jesus Christ. God has spoken through his Son. Why? To reveal himself, to reveal his mind, to reveal his person to us. In John chapter 15, in verse 15, Jesus says these words, "Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth, but I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father I have made known unto you." Jesus is making known through his words the mind of God, what he has heard, what he has received from God. The only way to get close to someone is to get to know them. Without an intimate knowledge of a person, it's impossible to get to know them. It's impossible to get close to them. Jesus came and spoke to bring us the knowledge of God's person in order that we might know him, that we might have a relationship with him, that we might be able to be reconciled back to him and truly know him in an intimate, impersonal way. So here's the implication. If you want to know God, you must read the words of Jesus Christ. You must read God's revelation. You must read the body of truth that has been given. You must study the life of Jesus Christ in the Word of God. Jesus said these words in John chapter 17 and verse 3, "And this is eternal life, that you might know, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. That you might know the true God and Jesus Christ. God has spoken through his Son to reveal his mind, to show us his person, that we might know him. That we might know him through Jesus Christ. Number two, God has spoken through his Son to express the heart of God. The words and works of Jesus Christ show the desire of God for mankind. They not only reveal God's mind, but they reveal God's heart, God's emotions, God's desire. First of all, the words and works of Jesus show that it's God's desire that we be saved, that God loves us in a profound way and that we be saved. These, again, are the words of Jesus Christ himself in Luke chapter 19 and verse 10. For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. The words and the works of Jesus Christ express to us that it is God's desire that we be saved. In Romans chapter 5 and verse 8, but God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Now the word commendeth means to show, to prove, to establish, or to exhibit. So we could read the verse this way. God proved his love towards us. God demonstrated his love towards us. God established the fact that he loves us and desires our salvation in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. It is not God's desire that we would go to hell, and the words and the works of Jesus demonstrate that that is the heart of God towards us. The second thing that it demonstrates is that it's God's desire that we live abundantly, not just that we get by and make it through, but that we have what Jesus called abundant life in John chapter 10 and verses 9 and 10. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved and shall go in and out and find pasture. The thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. Jesus came, he spoke, he revealed the mind of God. He showed the heart of God to show us that he desires that we be saved and that we have life and that we have it more abundantly, that we would truly find what it is to live. How is this abundant life found? He says, I have come that they might have life abundantly. How do we learn to live abundantly as believers? First, you have to be saved. But then as believers, how do we get this abundant life? Well, it's the verses that precede that. In John chapter 10, verses 1 through 5, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth in not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same as a thief and a robber. But he that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the porter openeth, and the sheep, and here's how we have abundant life, they hear his voice. And he calleth his own sheep by name, and he leadeth them out. And when he put forth his own sheep, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him. Why do we follow him? Why does he go before us and prepare the way? Why do we find abundant life? For they know his voice. And a stranger will they not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers. We live the abundant life. We find true life. We live abundantly when we follow, when we know, and we follow the voice of Jesus Christ. And then he leads us to the pasture. He feeds us. He sustains us. He directs us. He gives us that abundant life. But we have to know his voice and follow him. God has spoken to us, and this is his message. This is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. Hear ye him. God has spoken, and he says, hear Jesus.